Acts chapter 27. We've been in Acts now about 2.5 years. The finish line is in sight, but not tonight. Tonight's message is confidence in the storms of life. Our text tonight is the entirety of the 27th chapter. It is an eyewitness account of a shipwreck. I suppose the shipwreck most on the minds of Americans today would be the Titanic. But this is a shipwreck that goes all the way back to the time of the first century, to the time of Paul and the apostles, and involves this great missionary, strategist, preacher, evangelist, the apostle Paul himself. And as we read through the text, if you'll let your imagination run wild a bit, you can almost feel the spray on your face and taste the salt air. You can feel the ship as it rises and falls with the billows. If you listen, you can hear the howl of the wind and the clap of thunder. And you can see the flashes of lightning against the dark sky. Here's a question that I ask myself about this chapter, and perhaps you would ask yourself as well. Why, in the record of Holy Scripture, that Luke, who penned this account given to us, this book of Acts, would he devote an entire chapter in such great detail to a journey on sea and a shipwreck? The fact of the matter is, there is a lesson to be learned here for us. This is history, real history, recorded by an eyewitness, the physician Luke, who was the traveling companion of Paul. But it's more than history. It's history with a truth to learn. What some theologians might call narrative theology. You see, life is like a voyage. And the circumstances of life which we encounter are like the weather. Now, for most of the time, at least for most of us, it's smooth sailing. But there will be times when storms come into our lives. And there are storms of various types that you and I can expect to encounter along the journey. Some storms of our own making. That is, God says in His Word, "Thou shalt not." We choose to disregard God's warning. We go ahead and disobey, and we bring down upon ourselves the consequences of our own disobedience. Those are storms of our own making. There are storms that are due to the disobedience of others. In some sense, you can say that the storm that Paul had to ride out was due to the disobedience of others. He gave this Roman centurion clear warning not to sail. But the Roman centurion chose to sail anyway. And Paul had to suffer the consequences of the decisions and actions of others. You see that today. Here's a man with a wife and kids. He has a good job and a good community. He's vitally involved in the life of his church. He has a ministry there, and his company says to him, "We want you to move. We're going to raise your salary. We want you to move to another place." He doesn't ponder whether or not it's God's will. He doesn't even pray and ask God to guide him. He just says, "More money, then it must be the right thing to do." And so he moves his family to some place outside of the will of God. Walks away from his ministry and his church. And he and his family suffer the consequences. The storms rage, where they were storms of their own making. There are storms that are due to the buffetings of Satan. And Paul experienced quite a few storms like that. Sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of a storm because Satan just decides to open the doors of the furnace of hell and blast us with all of his fury. We have to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember on one occasion that Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, I have prayed for you because Satan desires to sift you. But you can be confident because I've prayed for you." You and I can be sure that Satan desires to sift God's people. He desires to buffet us and to bring storms into our lives. But we don't have to fear. And then there are storms that God sends our way. Check Job. You say, "Well, Satan did all that in Job, but who took the initiative?" God did. God wanted to refine his character and his faith. Now, the truth of the passage is this. And I have no division one or two or three tonight. This is a one-sentence sermon, and here's the sentence in a nutshell. If you just jot this down, that's all you need to jot down, I suppose, tonight. Confidence in the storms of life is experienced only as we trust in the sovereign providence of God. And I want to give that to you again. Confidence. That's what we're talking about tonight. Confidence. Confidence in the storms of life is experienced only as we trust in the sovereign providence of God. And as we work through this 27th chapter of Acts tonight, we will see that God is sovereign in the storm. Now the fact of the matter is that God had said to Paul, "Paul, you're going to go to Rome and bear testimony to me." So before we look in chapter 27, just turn back a couple of pages to Acts 23. Acts 23, verse 11. While Paul was in Jerusalem, God appeared to him. Now he was under arrest. Acts 23, verse 11. "The following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" Now Paul had previously written the church in Rome and said, "I desire to come and have some ministry among you and to proclaim the gospel there and to teach you and then to be sent by you further west because I desire to go to Spain where the gospel has not been preached." But Paul had long had as an ambition to go to Rome. And when he was in Jerusalem, the Lord came to him and said, "Paul, you're going to go to Rome." Now, it was not perhaps on the timetable that Paul thought it would be, but it was on God's timetable. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 27, beginning with verse 1. Look in verses 1 and 2. The voyage begins. "When it was decided that we would sail for Italy," that's Rome, "Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramedium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us." Now in Paul's traveling companion were two other believers. Luke, his physician and traveling friend, ministry co-partner. And here we find Aristarchus travel with him as well. So there are at least three believers on this ship that had 276 passengers. Now in verse 3 we read, "The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. As they traveled up the coast of Palestine, they came to the port of Sidon. They docked there, and Julius, who was the commander of this Roman imperial regiment, allowed Paul to go visit his friends there." We don't know why or how. We don't know how a church was established there, but obviously there was a church in this city, this town of Sidon. Paul goes there, spends some hours, and the believers there encourage him. Perhaps they provide him with some food or so forth to take on this journey. We do not know what takes place there.
but they did provide for his needs, whatever they were. Now let's pick up the story in verse 4. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. Now we find here that they change ships. The first ship they had departed on was a smaller ship, and here they come and they get on a ship from Alexandria. And the commentators tell us that this was probably a grain ship. It had come from Alexandria, Egypt, which was the breadbasket of the Roman Empire. And there were many such ships that made the journey between Egypt and Rome to provide the food for, to feed the Roman, the citizens of Rome and the citizens of the empire. So this is a larger ship. They changed ships. Verse 7, we made slow headway for many days, and we had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. And we moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the coast of Lycia. So here we find them at Fair Havens. Now, while they were there, they had some discussion. And we'll see this in verse 9 and following. Paul has discussion with this Roman centurion, with the owner of this ship from Egypt, and with the captain of the ship. Look in verse 9. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because it was now after the fast. Now, the fast is a reference to the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was determined by the lunar calendar. It was held sometime between mid-September to perhaps the first part of October. And any travel after that was dangerous on the Mediterranean Sea. And Luke makes reference of that because it was that part of the year. It was dangerous to sail then. And in last part of verse 9 and verse 10, we read that Paul warned them. This is his warning in verse 10. He said, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous, and to bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." Paul knew that it was a dangerous time of the year to be on the sea. He himself had been on the sea on many occasions. In fact, one scholar said that Paul had probably sailed at least 3,500 miles during the course of his missionary journey. So he was a veteran traveler of the sea. Verse 11 says, "But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, follow the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. And since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there." This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. So Paul gives us warning. And they have this conference. Now, we don't know if all the people on board the ship were a part of the conference or not. Perhaps not. Probably just Paul, the Roman centurion, the owner of the ship, and the ship's captain. And it appears that there's a vote, and the vote is 4-1 to leave Fair Havens and to press on, to go to another harbor for the winter. And Paul said it's going to be a dangerous voyage. We shouldn't do this. They didn't listen to God's spokesman. You know, it's a dangerous thing to refuse to listen to God's man, whoever he may be. God raises up his messengers to warn his people against peril. We ought to hear them. I heard of a lady who went to a marriage counselor. And when her pastor found out about it, he asked her, he said, "Ma'am, why did you go to this particular counselor? For troubles in your marriage." And she said, "Well, he was qualified. He had diplomas on his wall. He was a medical doctor. He's a psychiatrist. He's been in practice for a long time. He has all this certification." The pastor said, "Ma'am, did you know that this man has been in 3 failed marriages?" You see, there are some things more important than academic credentials. I'm not trying to make light of that.
We ought to listen to the so-called experts, the professors, and the lawyers, and the physicians, and the psychologists, and the psychiatrists, and the counselors, but only as they agree with the Word of God, and only as they live godly lives before us. Better to listen to God, and obey God, do what God says, listen to God's man. Paul gave this warning here. They didn't want to hear it. They said, no, we're going to press on. Look in verse 13. And when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. They'd already made the decision, and when the gentle south wind began to blow, they said, the circumstances are right. Now, I don't deny that God can use circumstances to reveal His will to us, but you can't depend on circumstances and circumstances alone to know the will of God. Sometimes you need to disregard what appears to be favorable circumstances because God knows what's behind those favorable circumstances, and He knows that what's behind it is not favorable. They pressed on. We get to verse 14, we encounter the storm. It's called a northeaster. Look at verse 14. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force. Now, almost all of us in this room have lived through one or more hurricanes. We had one here in our city just a couple years ago. Very destructive. Well, how would you like to be on a boat in the open sea in that kind of storm? Now, it's bad enough just sort of riding it out, you know, there in the inner hallway of your house. Before long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island, and the ship was caught by the storm and could not hit into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cotta, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. That is, they wrapped the ship with ropes to keep the ship from falling apart. And fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Cyprus, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. And we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. Now, this was a grain ship from Egypt. It was a profit-making venture, and Paul was being carried as a prisoner, as were other prisoners being carried along with him to Rome to stand trial there, or perhaps some of those others to be executed there. But basically, this was a commercial vessel. And the owner of this ship, I'm sure, was concerned for his profit. But when the storm became so intense, you lose interest in profits and you start thinking about your own skin, your own hide, your own neck. And that's what we see taking place here. Verse 19, on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. They're lightening the load in order that they might survive. But verse 20 says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. They lost hope. Here they are at sea, filled with despair. The storm was so fierce they had seen neither the sun nor the stars for many days. Luke said it was a raging storm. The closest that I can come to identifying with something like this is not very close at all. When I was 8 years of age, I went with my mother, my father, my aunt and uncle, and my cousin to Destin, Florida to go deep sea fishing. Have you ever been deep sea fishing? I've been. Once is enough. I got my quota in one day. Actually, I got it in about 20 minutes. I became seasick before we lost sight of land. I spent the better part of the day either with my head in my mother's lap or just leaning over the side of the back of the boat doing my business. It's a terrible sickness. For me, it lasted all day. I was a happy boy to see land and to put my feet on.
Can you imagine what it would be like to be out there for days like this? We find later they were there 14 days in the storm. I can't imagine. Look in verse 21. After the men had gone a long time without food, I can identify with that. I sure didn't want anything to eat when I went deep seekers. I regret what I'd had for breakfast. Paul stood before them and said, I like this. Now here we see the sovereign, providential hand of God in the storm. If there's a storm in your life tonight, look for the providential, sovereign hand of God and take confidence. Paul stood before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sell from Crete. He just couldn't help it, could he? He had to say, I told you so. You should have listened to me. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. Verse 22, but now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. How did Paul know that? Verse 23 tells us the answer. Last night, Paul said, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on the Mile. Notice this man, Paul. Notice his courage. Notice the source of his courage and his confidence. It was in God. He had heard from God. An angel of the Lord God had come to Paul on the ship and said, Paul, do not be afraid. You must stand before Caesar. Well, Caesar wasn't going to come out on the ship to meet with Paul. If Paul was going to see Caesar, Paul must go to Rome. And so Paul knew that regardless of how fierce the storm raged, that he was going to go to Rome. Furthermore, God told Paul that all the lives of those who sail with you will be spared. The ship would be destroyed, but the lives would be spared. Now, there's a truth here for us that we can apply in our own lives, in our own nation. I'm persuaded that the judgment hand of God has been stayed, at least to some degree, upon these United States because of the remnant of godly people in America. That's my own personal view. And the lives of those on that ship, 276 lives, as far as we know, only three were Christians, though I expect Paul witnessed, even in the midst of the storm, to many of them, and perhaps led some to Christ. Luke doesn't tell us if that happened or not, though I rather expect that it did. But the fact of the matter is, the lives of those on that ship were spared because of this man Paul. Had he not been on the ship might have gone down and all the lives destroyed, drowned in the sea. So I believe that God perhaps is, at least to some degree, withholding His judgment upon our nation because there is a remnant, there is a minority of people who deeply love the Lord Jesus and His Word and who seek to live in godliness and righteousness and holiness. We are the salt in a sick society. The fact is that some who want Christians to get out of the way because they see us as the problem. You know about those folks? We're the troublemakers. We're the narrow-minded people. We're the exclusive people. We're the intolerant people. We're the ones that they say who try to impose our morality on others. And they give the impression if we just get off the scene, everything would be fine. But one day we are getting off the scene, folks. Maybe one day soon, King Jesus is going to come for His bride. Then He'll see who the real troublemakers are. You think about it. You remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? God sent fire and brimstone and destroyed the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But before he did that, he put Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's going to catch his bride away before the judgment of the tribulation comes. Well, Paul said, don't be afraid. God's told me I'm going to Rome to stand before Caesar, and all of you are going to survive. Ship won't make it. Now look in verse 27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. And in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Some of the sailors on the ship thought they would escape. And when Paul discovered that, he told the soldiers, they cut the ropes, let the lifeboat go. Verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. And then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Here's Paul giving thanks to God in the midst of a storm. Now, there's a wonderful clue there for those of us when we face the storms of life, and that is to learn to thank God. When Paul wrote the Thessalonians, he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning your life. It's easy to give thanks when the seas are calm and the winds are gentle and we're sailing placidly across the sea of life. It's easy to give thanks then. But it takes faith in God to give thanks in the midst of a storm. In the midst of this storm, Paul gave thanks. He thanked God for the food in front of them all. And he encouraged them. He said, you need to eat. And they followed his counsel. Verse 39, when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. And all the lives were spared. 275 people on board that ship had one person to thank, Paul. He was God's catalyst for confidence and courage and encouragement in the midst of the storm. You and I can be like Paul. We can be God's man God's woman, to encourage people in the storms that they encounter, and to encourage ourselves. When we understand that our God, who is sovereign, is in control of every aspect of His creation, including the forces of nature, and nothing takes Him by surprise, God has purposed for us that we would be like Christ Jesus. Just like God purposed that Paul would go to Rome and stand before the Caesar, God has predestined every one of us to be holy and blameless in His sight, to be conformed to the likeness of the Son of God. And it doesn't matter what the devil does, what the enemies of the gospel do, how many detours we face, how many storms we encounter, we can trust the providential hand of a sovereign God to make us like Christ. I'm telling you, God's Word says I'm predestined to be like Jesus, and all the forces of hell can't keep that from happening. I may backslide on God, God will rebuke me. I may choose to disobey God, God will bring a storm into my life to put me back on course. But we're moving toward heaven, folks. We're moving toward a glorified resurrection body someday. That is the plan of God. We may have to sail some stormy seas to get there, but we can be sure that we put our trust in God. He's a trustworthy God who is at work in all circumstances of life for His glory and our good. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Pray with Him.